The words in Matthew 12 and at the end of verse 42 are greater than Solomon is here. Among many, the Lord Jesus did not have the preeminence during his earthly life. They saw a man. They saw a man who was perhaps counter to their way of thinking. That would be the scribes and the Pharisees. They saw a man who knew many things, though he had no formal training. The crowds saw a man who fed them, who taught them lovely things. But in all these things, they did not give him the preeminence. It's a good thing to say to us. We know lots of things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but do we give him the preeminence in our lives? The priority over all things. Well, that's not my theme exactly this morning. My theme is about the greatness of the Lord Jesus, though it was hidden. Now, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus himself said about John the Baptist, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now this is from the Son of God. Archimedes, Sophocles, Cicero was yet to come, I think. But whoever were the great men, John the Baptist was greater than they all. Would you have thought so? Was he greater even than Elijah? Seeing that he didn't have soft raiment but wore exactly the same as Elijah did. But it implies that Elijah was his example. But the Lord says, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And he says that to set people thinking, to make them begin to consider what he's just going to say. All right, born of women, there has not been a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, that's you and me, is greater than he. Greater than the greatest one who's ever been born. You wouldn't have thought that, would you? The mighty power of the Son of God reverses the thinking of men of scholarship, of men of carelessness, rural men, urban men. The Lord Jesus is opening our eyes. Now you remember just before that about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the greatest, said the Lord Jesus. Yet when he was in prison, he began to have doubts about the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd spoken and pointed out the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's in prison, and now the kingdom doesn't seem to have come. He says, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Jesus speaks very kindly to the two that were sent go and show John again those things which you do here and see. They've been there a little while. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And a last word for John the Baptist. Tell him, blessed is he, whosoever is not or shall not be offended in me. That slip of the tongue of mine leads to a very important point. Jesus might have said, mightn't he, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. But by putting that future in, he is pointing to all of us. Blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. So, what makes John the Baptist so great? What makes believers in Jesus Christ greater than the greatest man, greater than all earthly things? Well, of course, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is the nearness of the Saviour and the relationships with the Saviour and the teaching about the Saviour that marks out John the Baptist and it marks out the least in the kingdom of God. It marked out, of course, the second temple, which those who have remembered the first temple and saw the building of the second wept, thought it didn't begin to compare. But it was a greater temple, not physically, not with the gold, not with the brilliance, but because the Lord would suddenly come to his temple. What made the temple great? The Lord Jesus. What made John the Baptist great? The Lord Jesus. And in these ways, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of his humility, in the days when you wouldn't think there was anything to him very much, there is nothing in him that we should desire physically, in these days, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, though he didn't appear to look much, was what gave credence to John the Baptist, to the temple of that day, and what gives credence to us. It's a wonderful expression. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. What a wonderful privilege we have. Now that's an introduction. I took the text, a greater than Solomon is here. Of course, Solomon was the greatest king of Israel. In many ways we think of David as the greatest king, but in terms of the kingdom already being established and enjoying the benefits of it and causing the nations round about to grow and all the physical splendor, Solomon was that great king of Israel. But Jesus says about himself, in a very understated way, a greater than Solomon is here. He also said, a greater than Jonas is here. His choice is wonderful. His people are kings and priests. He himself is the greatest king. He himself is the greatest prophet. He is greater than Jonas. And he is greater than Solomon. So if we do not think that his teaching is as good as some of the teaching of the great scholars, if we do not think that the Lord Jesus outshines every scholarship that ever lived, we've got to think again. He is the Son of God made flesh. He is the Word of God made flesh. And we come and worship the God who is man, the man who is God. Now, that puts a tremendous responsibility upon the hearing of the gospel. He says, Jonas, it's Jonah, and by using this picture, he clearly states that the story in the Bible about Jonah is absolutely true. The Pharisees didn't always believe these sort of things. They were the modernists of their day. But Jesus is speaking that the story of Jonah in the Bible is literally and absolutely true and has a great lesson for that and every generation. Resurrection is the great lesson. If you don't understand Jonah, if you don't understand resurrection, that's what it's all about. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What followed? What followed? The men of Nineveh heard the preaching of Jonas and were converted. There was a revival. And many commentators said it wasn't a true revival, that it was just a sort of turning to formal religion. That's not how the Bible really pictures it. There is no reason to think that this wasn't a true revival. There is no reason to think that Jonah didn't preach the gospel as a prophet. There is no reason to think the Spirit didn't work, especially as Jesus quotes it as an example in such a way as to sweep them all into the kingdom of heaven. So he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. That's a most interesting concept, isn't it? If this generation, members of this generation say, it's impossible to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, every single Christian of every previous generation will rise up in the day of judgment to say, we bear witness that they're wrong. Jesus says that is what is going to happen. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. And the effect of their witness will be to condemn it. Because they repented when a minor prophet, we call them minor prophets, don't we? When a minor prophet like Jonah preached to them. And if they repented at the preaching of Jesus, and a greater than Jonas is here. Tremendous responsibility. Now the Lord Jesus knows all things. He knows that that is fact. We wouldn't dare say, would we, to anybody individually or to our generation, of course, the men of Nineveh were speaking judgment against him. We have no idea. But the Lord Jesus says that that is exactly the case. And by saying that, of course, he's speaking about their hearts. The men of Nineveh who rise up against that generation believed the gospel, and they didn't see Christ. And that generation who saw Christ and didn't believe, they're worse responsible, they're more responsible. And even us who do not see Christ, we do live after Christ, and the men of Nineveh will rise up against us if we do not repent and believe the gospel. Because a greater than Jonah's is here. And then the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the generations with this generation. You could say, and I think it's probably a fair thing, that all the people of Nineveh were saved, and that the Queen of Sheba is a saved person. Otherwise they could probably, I only say probably, scarcely rise up in judgment against, on the judgment day, against the others. It does imply in and of itself that they were saved. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. You can note in passing that there will be a judgment. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Not only with that generation, but that generation, because a greater than Jonas and a greater than Solomon was with them. Particularly for that reason, rising up against that generation. Because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus had come to them. But the Queen of the South believed what she saw. And she said, the half was not told me. We are to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe that we haven't understood the half of what's even there. And also in Matthew 11, the authority by which the Lord Jesus Christ deals with the same issue of the judgment of that generation. And it's the same question. What made John the Baptist great? It was the presence of Christ. It was the power of Christ. It was the closeness to Christ. And what made this generation so guilty? It was their rejection of the person, the presence of Christ. Jesus began to upbraid the cities. He was there. He didn't do anything behind their backs. And it stands in the scripture as something they're always to be remembered for. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Jesus said the woman who anointed him for his burial, and that all time will be remembered what she did. Well, it is, because it's in the scripture. At all times should be remembered the failings of these cities and of the contemporaries of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Now, I think it's fallen out of use, but I remember a church secretary in one of my churches whose pet saying seemed to be, woe is me, when something went wrong. And woe is a three-letter word in the English language, which I don't think is really, is no longer used very much. But what does this three-letter word convey? What is woe? It's trouble. It's anguish. It's punishment. It's the misery all these things cause. Woe. This is an eternal condemnation. A life of eternity in hell. Just pointed the way by this word woe. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works, the healings, the various sorts of healings, the teachings, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. That long ago may have two meanings. Of course, it means what it obviously means. They would have repented a long while ago because the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon were a long while ago. But the implication seems to be a bit more than that. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. In other words, they wouldn't have taken so much time. They wouldn't have taken so much argument in order to repent in sackcloth and ashes. They would have not needed so much preaching. Time and time again when Jesus was preaching, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. If the Lord Jesus, this is only something he could say, had done the things in Tyre and Sidon that he'd done in Bethsaida and Chorazin, they would have believed. We couldn't say a thing like that. But the Lord Jesus knows absolutely every heart and every single going on. And he says that without a shadow of a doubt, they would have repented. And it was the Lord Jesus, the preaching of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the healing of Jesus, that made all the difference. And made the judgment of Chorazin and Bethsaida and the judgment of Ade so severe. And as for Capernaum, I think, which art exalted unto heavens, means its location, that it was on a hill. That's my understanding. I've never been there and I don't actually know. But thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. They're strong words, aren't they? This is Jesus. Does Jesus speak of hell? Well, of course he does often, but it's a common thought, isn't it, that everybody will be saved because Jesus is nice. And this is just one of those occasions. Thou shalt be brought down to hell. That's a whole city. One might almost say a whole nation. He's thinking in terms of all the individuals that make up a community. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. They would have repented of their sodomy. They would have turned their lives round to be normal. On the authority of Jesus, he knows that to be fact. But they didn't have those works. But the works of the Lord Jesus Christ that he did in Capernaum would have enabled Sodomites to have repented in such a way that would have changed them and pleased God. It is possible, is it not, in our day, for for a Sodomite to hear the gospel and be saved. So what we are seeing here is that it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his majesty, the glorious nature of his being, that is being overlooked because he's appeared as a man, in which even Sodom, even Nineveh, would have believed had it happened to them. Now, what would all those who listen have made of all that? What do we who read these passages make of all that? Well, surely what comes across is there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That there is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the hearing of the gospel, the reading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is designed to save us. There is a strong implication that we shouldn't waste too much time repenting. And so the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus there in Luke chapter 10? And verse 23 and 24. These were private words to his disciples along the same lines. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings, probably almost certainly saved prophets and saved kings, excuse me, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see. They would have loved to have seen a single day of the Son of Man. The angels desire to look into these things. And there are so, so many who just knew enough to have wished to have seen salvation, to have wished to see the Messiah, to have wished to see the Saviour. I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. Why not? Because the time of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry hadn't yet happened. And to hear those things which ye hear the teaching, hear the preaching, and have not heard them. No one like the Lord Jesus Christ. No one's teaching. Never man spake like this man. Never man raised the dead. Who's ever been known, who's given sight to the person born blind? Jesus is preeminent. And the preaching of the gospel is the means by which his children are turned from darkness into light. To love that preeminent one above all loves, above all knowledge. And it's the same principle is implied here. It may be that these are saved people, but they're going to say to the apostles, you don't know how fortunate you were, not a good word, you don't know how wonderful it was for you to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We know so many things, but we never saw him. Though we don't see him, we do live after him. We do know that it is Jesus who is the Messiah. And these things that are recorded in the Gospels and the letters that are written and the Acts of the Apostles These speak of the glorious salvation of the one who cannot be imitated, who is absolutely divine. I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. When you and I read the Bible, and we see those things happening in the Gospels. When we read the Bible and hear those things that Jesus says, or even hear preaching, the preaching that follows because of the ministry of the Lord Jesus given to the apostles, given to those who believed them, many wish to see these things, don't you? Don't we who read the Bible wish to meet with the Christ of the Bible? Do we not wish to hear the voice of the Christ of the Bible? Do we not long to see him return and to be with him in glory? Do we not long to serve him better in our days upon the earth? We believe the only truth. We really do believe the only truth. Jesus is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. We believe that. We have the best thing possible. Why should men turn away from the gospel? Why should we not do our best to preach that gospel, to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ in the minds and thinking of men and women? I felt that I just wanted to speak, before we get embroiled in the series again, about the preeminence of Christ as he spoke of it. It was understated, as I mentioned. He never showed off. He never said anything to give the impression that he was the Saviour, like the Messiah. They thought if there was a kingdom coming, it all follows, of course, from John the Baptist, because he was still expecting that and was asking if he was the one, and all his teaching follows that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in an understated way, so that it just shines through. So that just like the tip of an iceberg, it's there to be seen. That he knew, and he wanted the people to know that he himself was the only saviour of mankind. It was along this same line that when he spoke to the woman at the well, he said, "I that speak to thee am he." Nothing dramatic, but it powerfully worked in her mind and was used to her salvation and the salvation of many in that town of Samaria. May we love the Saviour. And it's being with him and his greatness shining over us and through us that makes us what we are. And we'll finish with us being with him in the glories of heaven forever and ever.